Moving along, we should be two-thirds of the way through this letter at the end of this time of teaching. But a great letter, a letter which unfortunately has been consigned or confined to a category of being a pastoral letter. And so there, for those that study their Bibles and they think categorically, if you think of the epistles, they could think general epistles and then the pastorals, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But I don't like to have such strict categories because there's application. Every word of God is inspired and profitable for correction, for reproof, for exhortation. And every word of God is pure. And what Paul writes to Timothy is as relevant for those that are leading in a church family as it is for those who are leading a family, which is actually a small church unto itself. And so I really hope for parents and grandparents, parents-to-be, or influencers in some way, that you also can glean what Paul is instructing Timothy to do. So let's back up for just a moment to give us the purpose for the letter. Then we'll get to chapter 4. And I think I only have like 6 verses in chapter 4, then that'll finish it up. So you know that'll go by fast enough. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let me pray for this. Lord, let your word go forth with the usual authority and clarity that only you can bring. Let your anointing break heavy yokes. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, just to back up for a moment. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship that is from God by faith. And so this is a letter that was sent to help Timothy to defend the faith. In some respects, it would be an apologia or an apologetic type of letter because Timothy is being himself charged to defend. And of course, to go on the offensive as well because he himself has to make a charge and command that these that are starting to speculate. And if one is not concentrating on the simple and profound truths of God, then speculations will come in. They'll fill their mind with something. And so there were, and to add to that, there were also the ambitious. There were also those that either A, were Christians but had that weakness in their life that they needed to display, they needed to have their say, or B, they were wolves in sheep's clothing, worse yet. Either way, Timothy had to go a little bit into defensive mode and in an offensive way to begin to counteract the false. And this is a major theme throughout the Bible. If it were to be quantified, probably half of the epistles, 50% of the New Testament was written just to do that, just to ward off deception. And if you go way back, talk about context, if you go way back in the beginning, this was the issue that stumbled Adam and Eve. It was propaganda. It was speculation. Yea, as God said, maybe God's keeping you from something that you could advance on your own. You could fast track this thing. And so Eve did not have it in her to ward off the enemy. She let down her guard, and Adam let down his guard. And propaganda, deception, misinformation, disinformation overcame them. And we have been dealing with deception, with lies. And of course, the devil's the father of lies. So the human race has basically been in bondage to deception ever since. When one is saved, they at the very least understand, wow, I've been in deception to bondage. Lights do come on. But that doesn't mean that darkness cannot still come back and overtake. And even Jesus said in Matthew, if that light in you be darkened, how great is that darkness? Boy, that devil, he's still got strategies. So he's working against the church. He doesn't have to put too much of his effort towards the world since they are his property to begin with. But the church represents a revolt, a rebellion, a movement in the opposite direction. So he's going to put his assault and his energies towards tripping up God's children. And that's what he does. So now we move forward to chapter 4, and still in review mode, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, or later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are sincere. So the warning, the prophetic message, is that there would be those that were connected to the faith in some way, and there is a departure. And it is because of demonic, seductive teachings or ideas. And lest you think, or I think, well, I'm not that vulnerable, I'm not that naive, the enemy is very good at what he does. He's skilled in his deception. And he went up against Christ. He contended with Christ himself. He couldn't overcome Christ, but he contended with them, and Jesus perfectly subdued him, and he left for a season. He'd be back. The church itself is going to be subjected to many lies. There's a certain portion of deception within us. The Bible says of the human heart that it's desperately wicked. What's the next part? Deceitful above all things, and who can really know it? And so there's an abyss there. There's deception that tends to trickle up, and that has to be warded off. That's part of the renewing of the mind. Then you've got the world system, which is constructed in deceptive ways, all about promotion of self, all about it's all or nothing. If I've got to win at other people's expense, and just so many different deceptive ways of thinking. And so the world is on the opposite track in terms of the knowledge of God. Then the devil himself, my goodness, he's just continues his propaganda, and he's the prince and the power of the air. He's not locked up somewhere waiting to be summoned to be cast into the lake of fire. He is running and roaming freely, and he's running roughshod. And he will come, and his angels turned into evil spirits. This is what they do. They seduce, and they're not trying to tell you to join the occult. They're not trying to tell you to do something crazy, which you'd notice right away. Yeah, right. No, they already perceive and discern what my and what your tendencies might be. And I'm not saying that they come in and they possess you. I'm not saying that they can read your mind and everything. That's the property of God. But they have had 6,000 years of observation to understand and to probably pretty quickly now categorize, oh, yeah, this technique for this person, insecurities, their thing. Just deal with that insecurity or lust for things or whatever it might be. Just work those angles. And so the Spirit expressly says that there is, in the latter times, departures from the faith. And unfortunately, there are departures from the faith. There are those that suffer shipwreck of their faith. Not everybody that starts in the faith finishes well. As to their eternal position, I hope they all make it. I hope that it is once saved, always saved. But I don't necessarily see that as presented in the Scriptures. And so either way, deception is out there, and it's abounding, and it's probably tenfold. It's probably increasing exponentially as the years go by because there's so many outlets of misinformation and disinformation. I mean, for thousands of years, you were in your village, you stayed within a 50-mile radius, and your knowledge was very limited. You were probably happier because of it, But once you started to broaden and you get all this information, all these voices, not only the quality of them being deceptive, but just the quantity, the information overload. It can make a Christian, if we're not careful, it can scatter us, it can confuse us. God's not the author of confusion, so God is the antidote. Jesus is the antidote. He gives us truth that sets us free from the beginning, and he wants to continue to give us the truth that sets us free. So last week, we covered verses 6 through 10, and verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant. And we really talked and considered for a while being a good servant. And as a church leader, but also as parents, being a good servant and continuing to feed and to nourish those under our care with the good word and being nourished ourselves. It's hard to give what you don't have. And so keeping the word coming in and the listening to the still small voice versus all the loud voices outside and within. And then giving, and that's what Timothy's doing. If you'll put these things, you've got to be a little redundant. You've got to be repetitive. You don't have to fuel their novelty addiction. If you put these things before the brothers, then you're a good servant. And you yourself have been trained, verse 6, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. You've got the goods, now give the goods. Stay there, abide there in Ephesus. Continue the good work. Now we move to new territory, verse number 11, which is in some respects a reiteration of verse 6, what I just read. Command and teach these things. Now, a command is a very strong word for us. Westerners kind of bristle to hear such a thing. But nonetheless, Timothy, you've got to make some commands. You've got to be authoritative and be teaching. Now, it's not talking about being a despot or a dictator or just to be harsh and certain for the sake of being harsh and certain. But you've got the good word of God and you have to speak it clearly. You have to speak it with authority. So command, teach all of these things. And these things could be generalized as to New Testament truths. The gospel, the good work of Jesus Christ, the progressive work of Jesus Christ, and then the kingdom to come and keeping in mind the big picture, Timothy can continue to command and teach these things. Now, this is a contrast of verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and impurity. Now, you need to be authoritative, and you need to give out what you've been given, and don't be ambiguous, don't be timid. But there is an issue of Timothy's life which is causing some difficulty in the church. This is always the case, by the way. For Timothy, a weakness that was perceived by others, not necessarily a true weakness, but a weakness perceived by others is that he was possibly in his late 20s, mid-30s, we don't know exactly, but he was much younger than the average person that was there in Ephesus, the average saint. And so it doesn't take much for pride and improper judgment or criticism. It doesn't take much for me to do that. Probably doesn't take much for you to do that. We have that about us. They were looking down their noses at Timothy. I mean, there were already those that had angst in their heart because, you know, I have something to say. I know genealogies. I have these sophisticated thoughts. I want a platform and I want to be able to speak. And so there were those speculations and there were those deep teachers, those wannabes, if you will. And then here, this younger man, he's the one that the Apostle Paul, you know, because the Apostle Paul was very instrumental in the formation of the church at Ephesus. He's the one, well, why couldn't I have hands laid upon me? Why couldn't I? I mean, I am older. Perhaps I was saved longer, whatever. But why is Timothy the one, this younger guy? And, of course, you know, there's little doubt to the fact that I became a pastor at like 20 or so, and there's little doubt to the fact that that factor has probably affected me and that perception has been put this way from time to time. And I, of course, I'd probably do the same thing. It's just, it's hard to break some of those natural assumptions. But if you've got the supernatural side, they can be overcome. But with Timothy, don't let them despise your youth, which I don't believe is saying, Timothy, you need to go on a personal defensive mode. And you need to say, okay, I'm going to prove to you by argumentation that I'm more than my age. I'm beyond my years and beyond my peers, and I'll show you. But Timothy, don't let their criticism, in paraphrasing here, don't let their improper critiquing keep you, make you timid in regards to speaking. Now, there's a variety of ways that we can judge. We can judge based on gender. You know, why should there's women that naturally, for whatever reason, they have a hatred towards men. Men can hate women. Why should I receive from a woman? I know in my biological family there was. And you still see it even down the line. There's a dismissing of women or a belittling of women. And in my family, we saw my dad. He's just kind of dismissive and verbally abusive towards my mom. And there was just a belittling of women before he was saved. And so, you know, a man can look down on a woman. Why should I have to receive from her? Or, you know, maybe the younger can look at an older person. What does he know? You know, he can't relate to me. And so, I mean, judging can go in so many different ways. You know, a person that perhaps has an academic side, a non-academic, or someone that maybe doesn't feel they're intellectual enough can be intimidated and despise someone that they think is intellectual, or vice versa. I mean, there's no end to the ways we could judge is what I'm getting at. Have you found that out to be true, or is that kind of a theory to you? Okay, it's very true, especially for those that have a chronic critiquing issue, which I do. I have a chronic critiquing issue. In part, it's because of the responsibilities I've been given, so I have to critique. But when it's chronic, when it's over the top, there has to be a reining back of that in my life so I can judge righteously, not just by appearances or speculation. So, Timothy, do the thing that you've been given to do. Command to teach. Don't let your youth, because if it wasn't your youth, it would be something else. They are going to find a reason. They're going to find a way. The flesh is always going to find a way to despise the spirit. Think about Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael despised Isaac. Ishmael mocked Isaac. Paul used that metaphor in Galatians, or that analogy from the Old Testament, that just as Ishmael mocked Isaac, so now the flesh, the Judaizers, the false teachers, they mock the spirit, the truth. So don't let that stop you. And I hope that encourages you too. You know, maybe you're younger in the faith and you don't feel like you can give out any good. You have nothing to give. I can't teach, or I can't be a witness. Don't despise your own youth. The Lord, if there's humility and there's an openness, If you are learning and engaging where you can, you'd be very surprised how God can take the little, like the widow's mite, the little that's offered, and multiply it into much. And so don't despise your own youth. Don't despise your own weaknesses. I'd rather have a person that has plenty of weaknesses but has willingness than a person that has perceived strength, operating on their own strength, and they end up attempting to glory in the presence of God in the flesh. And strength can become a big weakness. Think Samson. So I'd rather, so don't despise your youth. Don't despise your weakness, Timothy. Don't let them get to you. And Timothy, perhaps Timothy's a bit sensitive. Perhaps he's got a very tender heart. There's a strength with that. I'd rather have a tender heart than a hardened heart. But, you know, you're a little sensitive there, and maybe it caused you to back off. Maybe you've gotten a little quieter, or you're hurting because of it. Well, Timothy, don't let it bother you. Timothy, you know, I could just hear the Apostle Paul, if it wasn't that, it'd be something else. They're going to judge you in some way. You know, not spiritual enough, not enough word, not flamboyant enough, or not focusing on prophecy, or not focusing. They're going to find something to criticize you about. Don't let it happen. Now, Timothy is not to argue. He is not to defend himself personally. Okay, we don't fight fire with fire. Just like when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. He left all judgment to his Father. Well, Timothy is not to operate on that plane. He's instead, look what it says in verse 12 as we continue on. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, faith, and purity. So I see two things here. You're to be an example in what you say and what you display. Of course, the mouth is the first thing. There could be a temptation to rail against the railers. There could be a temptation to stoop to their level. Well, they're saying these things about me. Well, you know, I could say some things about them, and here I go. No, be an example in speech. And this, of course, is one of the most important matters in a church. The tongue is like a fire, and the power of life and death are contained therein. And Timothy, you can't afford to be a bad example in your speech. You can't be one who is backbiting. You can't be one who is lying or slandering. You have to be, as much as you can, you have to be proper and right. So be an example in what you say. That's the first thing. And then be an example in what you display or your actions. And that would be all the rest of these, in my opinion. Conduct is love, faith, and purity. Conduct is a lifestyle. So let your actions be actions of love. Let your actions be actions of faith and confidence that there's greater days ahead, that we can do this. Let's continue on. And in purity, be pure in your life and in the many different ways that you need to be pure in life as regards human interaction and such. So be an example in what you say and then in what you display, words and actions. Verse number 13, until I come, devote yourself to public reading, and it's not in the Greek, but it of Scripture in my version, but it can be certainly assumed that he's talking about the Bible or the Scriptures as they knew it. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And so the public giving of the word from the beginning has always been important. I mean, back in Acts, you see that they gathered from home to home, breaking of bread, and the disciples or the apostles' doctrine and such. And the word of God in church gatherings is important. And I'm not saying that every time that the saints gather, there has to be the word of God. But that should be the exception. That when it's not given, not the rule. In general, we gather not just for the word, by the way. I mean, we gather for provoking one another to love and good works. We gather for the charismatic gifts, the demonstration of the gifts. We gather for the communion. We gather to offer first fruits unto God. And we enjoy singing unto the Lord as part of our worship. And then, of course, the word of God is a vital component as well. And I'd be very concerned if there was a church gathering, on average, that was not giving the Word of God, where there were not public readings, you know, whether they're liturgical or whether they're more of the type we're used to. The public reading of Scripture is essential. So Timothy, you know, one of the ways you can be an example of speech is not merely by being quiet, even though that could be a good habit to develop, in the multitude of words, sin's not far off, but also be giving the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. You know, it's not just about arguing with you. If they want to argue, give them the Scriptures and let them argue with God. Give it clearly. Now, there's two things to the public reading here. There's exhortation and teaching. The word for exhortation is the word paraklesis, which means to call near. And so when you're giving that word, bring it near to the people. Let there be a connection. And then teaching is like to give the sense. Make it applicable. Break it down. Know your crowd. If you got children, then you bring them near. You paraklesa. Come, my children. Let us hear the good word. And then you give the sense. Now, back in Old Testament times in the book of Nehemiah, one of the revivals was connected with the proclamation of the law, the scriptures as they knew it. And Ezra the scribe, you may recall this, Ezra the scribe, they made him a table or a pulpit, which is probably from where we get the pulpit of today. Ezra proclaimed the word, and if memory serves, he like spoke for 3 hours. Not to imply or suggest. I wouldn't want to speak for 3 hours unless I was compelled to, don't get me wrong. But Ezra spoke for 3 hours, and the Bible says from the least to the greatest, the people were very attentive. And after that, they broke down into groups, and there were teachers that went out, and they gave the sense. They helped to explain, so there was probably Q&A, and they had been a long time. You know, just because we think of them as Israelites and the law doesn't mean they knew it. There were long periods where they were ignorant of their own word. Think about in Josiah's day. Josiah, they found a book. They found the Bible. And Josiah read it and said, oh my goodness, we're in big trouble. But there was a little bit of a revival because the word of God came back in. And so far be it from us as a gathering that we would neglect the scriptures. And I see, by and large, in our church family, a love for the Word. We should never, of course, worship the Word. We need to worship the author, but enjoy the gift that He's given us. And of course, for many of us, we had Sunday's expression, and this is just the public. This is not even mentioning your private. We had the public reading of Scripture on Sunday. Then Monday, I've got Monday night Bible studies. And then Tuesday, there were ladies here for 1 Thessalonians, and then here we are tonight. And of course, it's not just about quantity either. But in the gatherings in general, you want the Word. And if we ever move away from the Word and, you know, go to Helen Steiner Rice poems or something, just nice niceties, but not the authoritative, anointed, inspired Word of God, that's a big problem. And you got to watch out for that. So you keep me accountable that way, okay? We don't want to drift away from that. So you, Timothy, give those words. Call them near. Let it be something that binds you all together. You're all hearing the same thing, the same Spirit, speaking that objective truth and then applying it. It has a connective way. It brings you all together. And then you teach. You break it down. You help to give the sense. Verse 14 through 16, then we're done. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, there was a point in Timothy's walk of faith where he was recognized as one that God was going to use. Now, it may very well have been in Galatia. You may recall last week I read out of Acts, and it says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers, and so Paul took Timothy with him and continued on in the second missionary journey, and Timothy became a partner. It may have been at some point there where leaders in that infant church in Galatia, they laid their hands on, they recognized Timothy, and they laid their hands. And perhaps it was even part of the send-off, that Paul was a part of that, and they laid their hands on him, and there was prophecy given in that laying on of hands. Now, we might think of that in terms of ordination, where we have an ordination service, and that's all well and fine. That's probably not what he's getting at here. That practice was probably not developed at that point. But the laying on of hands is certainly a thing that we see through scriptures and particularly in the New Testament, and they laid their hands on Timothy, and then there was a word spoken. Now, just like Paul and Silas Paul and Barnabas had hands laid upon them, and the word came forth, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the ministry that I have for them, and there was a praying over them and a sending out. Timothy also was prayed over. Now, it is invaluable that we have this type of ministry within the church. It may not be an ordination prayer, but to be known, first of all, to be known in a church body, to open yourself up and then to be recognized in some way, whether it's one-on-one, you confess your needs and you make your requests and someone can pray over you. I mean, it's an invaluable thing, and it's not necessarily that you're transferring something, but it's a recognition, and there's a binding together, and you agree to touching anything concerning my will, it shall be done. Timothy already has a stirring in his heart, no doubt, and it's recognized by some, and so they lay hands on him, and there's a word that goes forth, a prophecy. Now, we don't get the exact prophecy, but we can guess that you're going to serve the Lord, and you're going to be an influence. You're going to be a light in dark places. Obviously, he's going with Paul, and then later on, he's here in Ephesus. And so, look at verse 14 again. Don't neglect. Neglect is one of the worst things possible that we can do in terms of our Christianity. Now, if you just hold for a moment and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, this thought of neglect is also brought forward in the sense of warning. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we must pay more closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we... Anybody there, by the way? What's the next word? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So neglect is something to be very concerned about. Of course, we see a lot of neglect physically in our society, a very unhealthy society. And it doesn't take long if your diet is over the top and you're not putting up boundaries and there's no exercise or challenging, physical neglect, lack of health, poor quality of life comes in that way. That is the same in the spirit realm. If we're neglecting our salvation, Timothy, don't neglect. You have to bear it in mind. The enemy is going to come in like a flood, but you can remember that there was an agreement with brothers over you, and there was a word that was spoken. Hold fast to that promise. Hold fast to that prophecy. And even when the voice of the accuser is overwhelming you in volume, you can still hear the still small voice that I started that work in you, and it was confirmed. Those brothers were speaking, and it was already in your heart. And so two touching together concerning my will, it's already done. So Timothy, just keep on going. And so Paul's concerned about Timothy. Chapter 1, he said, stay there. Stay in Ephesus. And here in chapter 4, don't neglect. In 2 Timothy, there's going to be the same concern. Because Timothy, I sense timidity, a form of fear coming in. You need to keep on going. It's not necessarily going to get easier, but you can make it. So don't neglect that wonderful gift. And you know what? If you've been spoken over, if God has given you a word of prophecy, if in your heart you said, yes, that is absolutely, how could they have known that? Or, I totally agree with that. Don't let go of that prophetic word. Don't let go of God's promises. Something powerful about promises. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about that we've been given exceeding great and precious promises that by these we can be partakers of the divine nature. Those promises can anchor us in, just like Abraham was anchored in by a promise, and he did not let it go. He wavered, but he never let go. Continue to be encouraged that by the good words and by the prayer. And if you're not making yourself known, if you're not showing up, if you're not embracing the life of the church, the community, don't just expect someone to chase you down when you're an isolator and you don't do your part to open yourself up. Don't expect someone to come chase you down and to be getting the same treatment. There's something very practical there. Timothy showed up. He made himself known. He was accountable. There's a recognition. We pray over him. The wonderful life of the church, the benefits of community he availed himself of. Verse 15, practice these things and immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Christianity is progressive. It is not that we can glory in our progression. See, that's the more political, liberal version of progressive. You've probably heard the term progressive used in that sense, and from a conservative, that's more of a negative. That progressiveness is about their own advancement. It's putting off the old traditions. We're gonna make ourselves something, and we don't need anything holding us back. None of those conservative. We don't need the Constitution. That type of progressive. That's not what we're talking about. You're progressive by what you're anchored in. You're progressive by what you've immersed yourself in. You see, with God, it's like you bind yourself and you're made free. You become a bond slave, and you experience liberty beyond what you could have ever known. You fully immerse yourself in all of these things, in the scriptures, and obviously the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and the speaking of the Spirit, in the community, the church. You immerse yourself. You got to go all in. If you're half-hearted, then don't expect to receive a lot. But if you immerse yourself in the things of God, if you set your heart and your mind towards the Lord and what he has to offer, you're going to benefit. You're going to reap, and those around you are going to be beneficiaries. You're going to progress. Look what it says here. So that all may see your progress. It's not about Timothy being exalted and being seen as some great man of God, but he is to be an example. He should be progressing. They ought to be able to say a year later, even if they don't like him, they ought to be saying, I tell you what, he is very solid in what he believes. He is, you know, even more. He has even stronger conviction. He's even more resolute. And they can at the very least see that. But I'm not meaning to say that they're all negative towards him. But there's always that. I mean, I know at any given time there's probably 10% of negative towards a church leader, be it me here or whatever. 10% don't know, don't care. Here, probably 80% support. And that's wonderful. But even so, it's not about that. It's if you can see progress, it's also for your good. That they can progress. If Timothy can make it, if that young guy can make it, you know, maybe I should be able to make it. And even what I was criticizing, it could turn out to my good. He's being an example. So, to finish off here, great words of warning, 1 Timothy 4:16. And I really bear these words in mind. These are some very important scriptures for me as an influencer, as a father, and as a pastor. Verse 16, Timothy, keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. You've got to keep an eye. You've got to be examining yourself to see how you're found in the faith. You have to be doing some spiritual analysis. Don't let it become analysis paralysis and let the devil take that too far. But you have to be looking into the mirror of the Word. You have to be considering, you know, did I say some things today that were improper? Because the mouth is half the battle. What, did I do some things? Am I loosening the grip? Am I relaxing? Am I growing sluggish? Am I growing lazy? Do that. And if you're honest with yourself and you say, Holy Spirit, help me, examine me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to help you. He will convict you and convince you of sin, of righteousness, and of impending judgment. So we, Timothy, you, and then we need to keep a close watch on ourselves, which also implies that we might need to take perhaps less emphasis off of others. It's very easy to watch others, very easy to be a busybody and to look into other people's business. But sometimes the things that we detect out there is like a splinter, and it's a log in our own eyes. And we kind of project it out there because it's in us. We just don't realize it, perhaps. Well, keep a close watch on yourself and then on the teaching. This is very important. You need to be growing in the Word. You need to be progressing. Don't ever think that you outgrow the Word. And there always ought to be a humility. And like I said last week, there's no such thing as a Bible scholar. We're all students. One may be at fourth grade and third grade, but from the principal's point of view, they're pretty much the same. So watch yourself, and then you have to also watch, are you learning? A wise man, the Bible says, stores up knowledge. Fools hate knowledge. Wisdom cries out, simple, come unto me. I prepared a wonderful meal. Come unto me, all you who are simple. And the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit, given us so many tools to grow in the knowledge of him. It is only our stubbornness and laziness which keeps us from making progress, from moving from perhaps third grade to fourth grade. And we can busy ourselves and we can become knowledgeable in things that won't matter 1 second after we're dead. And then be ignorant on purpose of the things that actually matter. So Timothy, you've got to watch your character and you've got to pay attention to your learning, to your development. Are you actually developing? Are you growing in the knowledge of the word so that A, you can be nourished by it, and B, so that you can nourish to others? Verse 16 to finish, persist in this. Persist in keeping a close eye, keep an eye on yourself in terms of your progress, character, teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, this is not to be confused with the salvation that comes by Jesus Christ and Christ alone. This is not to be confused with justification, where belief in Jesus Christ and his work then makes a person right when they embrace it. This is rather the more progressive deliverance or salvation. It is more about the growth in God and becoming a God-pleaser and understanding weaknesses, understanding sins, being sensitive to sin and not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. It's what's called, by the way, what is the big word that starts with an S? Not justification, but it's the sanctification, more of the progressive salvation that we have to engage, and which will eventually lead to the final Asian glorification when all will be good. So that's a word to Timothy, but I don't think it takes too much work to make it relevant to any of us. How about you? Hopefully that encourages you and admonishes you to some extent. And so why don't we'll hear from you tonight before we pray and dismiss. And so some thoughts, questions about what you might have heard this evening. Thank you. Yeah, we'll have a little discussion time here. We'll start with Dave.
As I was kind of looking through those six verses there were, I just circled them every time that Paul said these two words, these things. He says it in verse 11 and then again in verse 15 and then verse 16. And then I kind of thought, well, I wonder if that's something that he says quite a bit. He repeats that phrase nine times in his letter to Timothy there. I'm just thinking of the relationship that Paul and Timothy had. And, you know, Timothy was pretty much, I think, in his shadow for a good period of time, being discipled by him, being instructed by him, being taught by him. And now Timothy is going to be the guy. He's going to be the man that's over the church at Ephesus, basically. Correct? Is that correct?
He is over Ephesus.
Yes, he is over Ephesus. And so he's no longer really in the shadow of Paul. He's kind of casting his own shadow there in Ephesus. And I can imagine as a young man, and Pastor, I'm sure you probably identify this as you started, you know, pastoring when you were 20, that there are all kinds of people that came up to you and said, you know, this is how we do things around here. Or this is what I think, you know, this is really going to be a good idea for you to do. And I think Paul here is kind of telling them, this is what you need to listen to. Pay attention to these things, not to what everybody else is telling you. Not you know, trying to, okay, so-and-so says we need to start a Christian school. Okay, we better do that. And then so-and-so says we need to do this and, you know, pay more attention to this and this and this. And why haven't we started this ministry, you know, for crying out loud? And all these people that have all these brilliant ideas, you know, with this new young preacher. And Paul's kind of saying, listen, Timothy, pay attention to these things. Really concentrate on these things, because there's going to be all kinds of things that try to capture your attention and get you off of the path that really you're supposed to be doing here. And so I was just really intrigued, I guess, by the all the various times that Paul just really, I mean, he heavily stressed the idea here. He says, take pains, in my translation here, take pains with these things. Be absorbed to them. You know, persevere. Pay close attention. It's like, you know, there's going to be all kinds of things trying to pull you away from these things, but you can't allow that to happen. So.
Oh, awesome. Great take. Sometimes the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Good stuff. Over here to Bob.
We have to realize that everyone has value. Even a small child has value in what it thinks and says. And spiritual maturity has very little to do with age.
Excellent. And last week I talked about parents, and we had a little time where we talked about how do you influence children, maybe grandchildren, and devotionals and such. And I actually I bought some of these picture Bibles. We ran through a couple of these in our family. It's a Bible all in like comic form, and it just like one story leads right to the next. It really keeps kids' attention. And I've got four up here, and I've already got one committed to Ivy. I told Chris, so one of these is yours. So now it's three. So if you think this tool might be good for your younger children, I've got some up here, and so just come up after. It's one thing to be saying, you know, do these things, but here's a practical tool for you. Or grandparents as well. And if you don't get one tonight, just maybe you can look at it, and we can work on getting you one if you're unable to do so. Who would like to have one? Just let me see. So one, two, three. Oh, okay, okay. You like the pictures, huh? Hey, some are visual, more visual. So. All right, just come on up after, and we can. And if you think about it later, you might want one. Just let me know. I'll help you out with that. So we're here for to help you out. Anything else tonight from 1 Timothy? Finish off chapter 4. And next week we're going to look at how to treat different people, different categories of people in the church. And some discrimination is needed. Not the negative discrimination, but has to be some discriminating. So we're going to talk about that in chapter 5. It's a lot of good practical stuff in chapter 5.